Thank you, Penny and Dustin, and leading us in those beautiful songs. And thank you for all singing in and chiming in on that. Pastor Dustin was telling the story of Ella down here this morning. She was down here this morning. I walked in on Ella and Emily sitting here looking at the different pieces of the manger. And Emily walked away and Ella looked at me and said, "Jesus died on the cross." I said, "Yes, he did. Why?" "Well, because we did bad things and we needed to have somebody pay for that." "Why?" "Well, because God is holy and perfect and we are not, and he can't have anything to do." "Your dad would be glad to answer these questions for you," I said. I said, "That's a conversation you can have at home with Dad. So, Dustin, if you can't hear me, be ready when you get home." And yet, you know, honestly, a child can understand it so much better than we can as adults. Pretty special to see our children and how easily they accept the message of hope and peace and love and joy that comes at Christmas time. Glad to be here with you today, and I'm glad that I'll be here tomorrow evening. And tomorrow evening after the service is over, we're going to go home and pack up, and we're going to leave first thing Tuesday morning, our family, the five of us, and head down to Portland to see Joanne's mom and my family. And looking forward to getting down there. We are going to be driving, so we appreciate your prayers as we get on the road at 4 a.m. on Tuesday morning. And my family thinks I'm joking about that, but I'm not. I try to make it one day, but we're going to get down there. And like I said, I love being here, but there's a part of me that loves being there at Christmas time as well. There's something to be about being with physical, related family in that time. And we had our family Christmas here with the older kids and our first grandbaby yesterday and Friday night. And that was awesome. And a whole new level of awesome. More gifts under the trees than we've seen in years, because now there's somebody worth giving gifts to, our grandbaby. And Joanne was off for a couple weeks with knee surgery, and I was getting these constant things from Amazon telling me what I had bought, and she was going crazy. And I think I shared this, buying anything that says Fisher Price on it for Joseph, and that was really amazing. But Portland has a special place for me at Christmas time, because it was in the years of 1981 and 82 that God got a hold of my life in Portland. I've been raised as, you know, you've heard my story. Most of you, if you've been around, you've heard parts of my story, if not all of it, too many times. But I was raised in the church, and yet raised in an imperfect family, as many of us are, and most of us are. Great godly parents who weren't perfect and made mistakes. Those mistakes came to a head in my junior high and high school years with my mother and some of the problems she was dealing with emotionally and psychologically. And it was 1981, in the fall of 81, when I was a senior in high school, grade 12 student, that God got a hold of me. And shortly after the new year, I started attending a new church, a Bethany Baptist Church in Portland, where I served for a number of years on staff later on. And 1982 was the Christmas where I remember for the first time truly feeling the peace, the love, the joy, and the hope that we talk about at Christmas. I remember life not being perfect, but I remember life being put in perspective for me, and that there was this hope, and that there was a joy that was beyond what I can imagine, that there's this love that was not just love that we could create here on earth, and that there was this amazing peace that could come from that. And I'm sure I've shared the story of Christmas time in Portland and the church there. We had a very large cathedral type, not cathedral, but a swooping roof. I don't know what you call it. It came from the back. The building went like this up towards the front, and it was about 80 feet tall at the front. And every year we had anywhere between a 45 and 50 foot live Christmas tree, which was not alive anymore because we cut it down to bring it in the building. But it was a real Christmas tree, to the point where we had to put a separate pulley system in on the beams to get it up, because it was so heavy, and you know, if it comes down, it's going to be a mess and kill somebody. And but we had a pulley system to pull it up, and we had a system plan for decorating it. And every Christmas, we would take it down after Christmas, and we would put it out back. And then at Easter, we would take it and take the limbs off and cut it and make the cross for Easter out of it. It was very symbolic and very beautiful. But I loved that Christmas tree. I loved the smell of it. I loved the look of it. I loved the lights that shined on it. And as young adults, we would sneak into the church at night, and we would go and we'd plug in the Christmas tree and nothing else, and just sit by the tree, and, you know, a 45-foot Christmas tree with lights lights up the whole building. We had stained glass windows, and this church was up on a hill in the countryside at that time. And it was white on the outside, this big swooping thing. It was known as the Big Bat from anybody anywhere in the valley. And we would light it up at night with these two big, huge honking lights until people moved in around and couldn't sleep at night. And we were asked to remove them. But we'd sit in by that tree at night. We'd drive up there in the fog of Oregon, and we'd come in because everybody had a key to the church. It was called a coat hanger. If you had a coat hanger, all you had to do was fish it through the doors and hit the bar, because there was no security systems back then. And we'd open it, and we'd go in, and we'd sit by the Christmas tree, and we'd sing Christmas carols. And I remember sitting there with my friends in a new sense of support and encouragement, a new sense of hope, a new sense of peace. And Christmas was always important to me, and it was always wonderful to me, but it took on a new meaning in that time of life because truly there was peace that came with it. There was peace that came in the message of Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, coming to this earth, taking on a human form, dying for my sins and my shame, and wiping me clean that I might walk with him, and understanding that even despite the problems in life, that there was hope. That I could find peace, and that there was people who would give me the true love of Christ. And out of all that, there was joy in my life. And it all comes from what we will light tomorrow night, the final white candle, the Christ candle. In this season, I want us to be reminded of that peace. We've talked about that hope. We've talked about that joy and that love. And I want us to be reminded today of that peace that comes with Christ. And I struggled today to say, you know, what do I say? We've been working through this song, O Holy Night, for 4 weeks. Is there anything left to say? And there is. There's something left to say that despite all we've talked about, that there's still this part that says that there's this be this peace among us and in us and through us and despite us. A couple weeks ago, Luis Argandola, who is attending in the back there anyway, Luis, he works with the Hope Mission in HR. He had me come and speak to their staff for their Christmas party, and I was amazed at, I don't know, 200-300 people gathered together for their Christmas banquet. And I shared with them from the same thing I'm going to share with you today, is the third verse of O Holy Night. And we've worked through verse 1, long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's verse 1. That the sin is pining away, it's wasting away because the love that it's supposed to have is gone and missing. The love of a relationship with Christ, with God our Father. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And then we talk through this idea of worship. Fall on your knees. Hear the angels' voices. O divine, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. That we should be drawn to worship out of this idea of the hope that we have in Christ. And last week, Pastor Dustin so lovely took us through the second verse. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star so sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness he is no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly bend. Behold your King before him lowly bend. This idea that our Savior was not immune to our struggles. He knew our pain. He knew the temptations. He knew the things that we would go through. And then verse 3 says these words. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. His law is love and his gospel is peace. This gospel that we talk about and the gospel that we hope in and live in is a gospel of peace. And we've sang a number of songs that talked about chains today and things that bind us and things that hold us down and oppress us. And I love that. This is the one that sells it for me. That long lay of the world and sin and error pining is number two for me. But the first one that always speaks to me in this song is that chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. I love that part of the song where it says everything that holds us captive will be broken through the work of Christ. And if you read my article in the newsletter this week or this month, and I told you, if you ever read one, this is the one to read. It spoke about, and I'm going to butcher his name again, because Nicole helped me, Placide Capot, I believe is how you pronounce it. I even went on the computer and said, how do you pronounce this? And that's what it told me. But then there was three different versions of it, so I don't know. 1847, Placide Capot was getting on a train, and the priest in his little town said, would you write a poem for the Christmas Eve service? And somewhere between there and Paris, he wrote this song and penned this poem. When he arrived in Paris, he found Adolf Adam, who was a well-known composer, and asked him to put music to it, and they did. And then Christmas Eve that year, it was sung for the first time. I write about this in the newsletter, and if you didn't read it, let me recap it for you, that while it was initially seen as a beautiful song and a wonderful song, it found great criticism later in Capot's life, because he, along with Adam, the composer, had their character questioned and their Christianity even questioned by the church. It was questioned because he opposed such things as inequality, slavery, injustice, and other kinds of oppression. Because he stood against those things, the church rose up and questioned his own salvation, questioned his relationship with Christ. And it was the third verse that caused people to think of this radical thinking that he was a part of. I want to read to you a quote from a book by Michael Spencer. And the book is called Reconsider Jesus, A Fresh Look at Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. Excuse me. I want to read this to you. It says, the good news is about God and what God is doing. It's not about me. It's not about some idea of success or happiness as the world might define it. You have probably noticed that in our culture, God is judged by how much he fills out our shopping lists of needs and wants. This is not good news. This good news is an announcement that things are going to be different. Check out what Jesus has to say in his first sermon, a further proclamation of the good news. And this is found in Luke 4:18-21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And you know the story, maybe, if you've been around church, and you know this is the story of Jesus going to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, and they pull out the scroll that's supposed to be read in order, and he reads from this section of Isaiah chapter 61. And he stops with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you go to chapter 61 of Isaiah, you see that the passage goes on. The next verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And there's lots of speculation. Did Jesus intentionally stop there? Did he continue on and Luke just didn't record it? Did he read it? Did he not read it? Did he allude to it? Did the people know it so he didn't need to read it? Well, they would have known it. But many people would say that Jesus stopped after he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to not talk about the vengeance of the Lord, because that was to be reserved for his second coming. And I kind of lean towards that and say, you know what? That's for later. There is going to be a time of judgment. There's going to be a time where we all have to stand before God and basically see what we did, and that we're going to be judged, and hopefully we know Christ and that judgment has been taken care of for us. And yet the passage goes on after that second line, in the day of the vengeance of our God. And he says, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So the job of the Messiah has been laid out in these first few verses, that he's come to anoint, God's anointed the Messiah to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom of the to the captives, to release from darkness those who are imprisoned, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide those who grieve with something more beautiful and better, and to make sure that they understand that there's better things to come. And then it switches to God's people and what their task will be. And it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. This passage goes on, and Jesus could have gone on, but he stopped at this point. And he says that these things have begun. They're here. The kingdom is here. And all those things that are holding people back will be taken care of through the work of Christ on the cross and through the work of his people, the church. And all these things that are listed that he's going to take care of, and all these things that the church will do in his name and for his splendor and for his glory continue on. That we will be called as the church oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that we might display his splendor. Do you think we're a part of rebuilding ancient ruins and restoring places long devastated? That we will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations? That we as the church are a part of that? That's what Christ came for. He initiated his kingdom. We take it on in his name for his glory's sake, not for our own. And we continue the work of the things that he came to do. Folks, we have a job to do. Our community is broken. It's hurting. It's blind. It's imprisoned. It's oppressed. It's captive. And yet, as I was preparing to come to you today, for those who are part of our Leduc Fellowship community here, what I feel like God just wants me to say to you simply is, we don't have to go out there looking for that. It's right here. Our brokenness is in this room. And I don't say that to put anybody down or to make anybody feel weak or like they're holding us back, but to understand that the work of the church starts in the church and goes out from the church. And we are called to care for those who are held captive and oppressed in our body and in our greater community. And I want to just say to you as your pastor, one of your leaders here, that I want us to be that community. Our theme for the year is build community, to build unity through community. I want us to be aware of the fact that we are hurting and broken. Some of you in this room today are hurting and broken. Some of you have been hurt and broke. Some of you have been a long time hurt and broke. Some of you for generations in your family have been hurt and broken. And Christ came to give you hope. Came to bring you peace. Some of you have received that peace and that hope, and you need to be bearers of that for others. You need to hold up each other's arms when somebody feels weak or stumbles. That we need to walk in that road together. And I'm sure this is true of any congregation anywhere, but there are people in our body here that are broken physically. There are people in our body that are broken mentally and emotionally and spiritually. There are people in this room that are broken relationally. And while that is the body of Christ, and while that is the work of Christ among us, please be reminded that that is not the way God wants to leave us. That God finds us how we are, and he works through his Spirit in our lives and in our community to build us up out of those things. Next week, Pastor Dustin's going to share, and he's going to share on the 30th, kind of looking back to the year we've had and looking ahead to the year we're going to have. And then Rudy's going to speak that following Sunday. And I want us to go into 2019 understanding what we always should have understood, and hopefully always have and always will, that despite what's going on in our life, that there is hope. Despite what's going on in our life, that there is peace. Despite what's going on in our life, there's love and joy. Some of you have walked through the valleys. You need to encourage those who are in it now. Some of you are in it now, and you need to cry out to those who've been there. And you need to allow yourself to get over this perceived shame and hurt and cry out for somebody else to help you. We weren't made to do this alone, and you and God are great, but you and God are not the way God even intended it to be. God intended you to walk with others. So I want to encourage us that no matter where we're broken, no matter how we're struggling, no matter how we're stumbling, that we don't walk alone. We do walk first and foremost with God, who loves us, our Creator, our Savior, who came and died on the cross, his Spirit that lives within us. But there's hope in other people as well. That we all need somebody to come and just lift our arms up when we're tired. Somebody to put our arms around when we can't stand any longer. When we feel as weak as we've ever been, that we can just say, I need help. I need help. Some of you in this room have been holding off from asking for the help. You need to ask. Some of you in this room don't even know you're broken yet. And you are. You'll find it, or it'll find you. And you're going to need to cry out for help. As we walk through this season, I hope very simply that we can cry out for the help that we need. It's a great Christmas song. Have you been listening to Christmas music? I don't agree with it because it's got the right heart, but it's going all in the wrong places. It's called My Grown-Up Christmas List. You know that song? Kelly Clarkson, I think, made it a little famous about 14 years ago. But she's asking, I believe, Santa Claus, who she's sitting on his knee, for certain things. Do you remember me? The song says, I sat upon your knee. I wrote to you with childhood fantasies. Well, I'm all grown up now and still needs help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart still can dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list. Not for myself, but for the world in need. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. No, this is my grown-up Christmas list. As children, we believe the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. But heaven only knows that packages and bows can never heal a heartached human soul. She's hit the right vein. She's come to the wrong lap. Santa Claus is not the one to bring these things about. Truly, heaven only knows those things. As we come to the season, I pray that for ourselves, for our own lives, and for those of those around us, for those we love, those we know, those we're walking alongside, those that we're there for, even though they don't really cry out for our help, I'm going to ask you not to push your way in, but just pray. Just lift them up. Encourage them. They might find the hope of Christ this Christmas. They might walk in the peace that is his and his alone. we go into 2019, I hope we will truly be a church that not only takes care of our own here, but is known for taking care of our needs of our community mates out there. That your classmates, your teammates, your workmates, your cubicle buddy, whoever you're working with, whoever you rub shoulders with, would know that you are a person that holds out on hope and peace and love and joy. That in their moment of need, they would cry out to you to help them find the real answer. That is not you. It's not even the structure of the church. But it is in Christ himself. And the church is his bride, beautifully adorned to reach out and bring splendor to his name. So as you go in through your family gatherings, I hope you have nothing but joy and love and peace and hope this Christmas. But I hope you remember that those things come from Christ himself. Not from the best present you could put under the tree for your loved one. Not for even who's in the room with you. But that walking with Christ could bring all those things into your family gatherings. I just want to pray for us. I'm going to pray over you today as your pastor. And I'm going to ask Dustin and Penny to come. And they're going to lead us. And second to the last, I think, singing of O Holy Night this year. So I hope you're not getting sick of it yet. But I want you to listen to those words of verse 3 as we sing them. And I want you to just know them well. Truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. So Dustin and Penny, if you would come up. Just want to read one last little quote from the book I read earlier. It says, when you read the Gospels, Jesus is including the excluded, healing the hopeless, remaking Israel, reaching out to the pagan, overturning the religious professionals, redefining all the predictable terms, shocking those who know all the answers, and in general, making it unmistakably clear that the kingdom isn't just about forgiveness and heaven, but about the life we are living, and we and will live both in the kingdom here and now, as well as in the future. Let's pray that that can be a reality for us as we walk this year ahead. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you today, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who call themselves part of our LSC family. And Lord, I would just pray that we would truly know what it means to bow our knee before you, the God, the Savior, the Messiah, who knows our weakness, and to which is no stranger. Father, we pray that we would understand that you walked this sod of this earth. You know our pains and our temptations, and that you can walk us through them as well. We thank you for your perfect example. We thank you for the love that you showed and the compassion that you showed. And we thank you for the perfection and the purity that you showed. We thank you that you became the perfect sacrificial lamb for us. And Father, even now as we choose to walk together into the year, I pray that we would just be able to bring out the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace of Christ, not only at Advent, but in every opportunity we have to pour into one another. And Father, for those who are here today who are not part of our congregation, not part of our community, I pray that they would have that somewhere. Whether it be a church back home or it would be with family and friends, I pray that hope and love and joy and peace would be a part of their lives as well. So Father, in my broken state, I stand before you and say, I don't have a right to even shepherd these people. But thank you for the opportunity to walk as we shepherd one another. So Father, allow us to love, to care, to be compassionate, to bear one another's hurt and shame. That we could rid ourselves of those things and bring splendor and glory to your name. We ask that now in your precious name and in the amazing, precious blood of Christ. Amen.